Lord Jesus, we want to pray for the people who knew and loved this gentleman, Romolo, who was killed with his brother in Peru. Father, we know that you look at these things differently than we do, because we're down here on earth, and those who knew and loved this man feel the pain very deeply. As I've spoke with Paul Jackson out in the foyer this morning, he was just found it difficult to speak. He said that he was a most unusual man, a man who impacted those around him a great deal. God, we know you tell us in your word that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, that you don't let these things happen casually or without great interest, that before this man was born, you ordained the day in which he would come home to meet you. So it's not that we think that this was an accident, but God, it is difficult for this man's wife and his children and his parents and his grandparents and all the aunts and uncles and cousins to deal with this. Lord Jesus, we do ask that you will give peace to the people who must go on with their lives, especially to his wife Donna and to his children, and to the family of his brother who also lost his life. God, we thank you that these men were godly enough to want to stand up for you in a country where it is very dangerous to be a Christian. And we do ask for the country of Peru, that in Jesus Christ's name, the gospel will spread even as these leftist guerrillas are trying to stamp it out. God, we pray that the Christians who live down there will, rather than be made afraid, will somehow be made more bold by the willingness of these men to die. Lord, Paul said right before the service that Romolo had left the country. He'd been in the States for 6 months because of the danger. He knew it was a risk to go back down, but he made a calculated risk because of the importance of the meetings down there. So God, he lost his life because he was trying to serve you. Would you not let this come to nothing? Would you not let it happen for no reason? But would you bring honor to yourself? Lord, we pray that the men who killed him, who may be the kind of men who have no conscience at all, God, may their conscience plague them. May this night they not be able to sleep. May they toss and turn until they embrace you. God, may you embolden the people that are down there who right now are perhaps tempted to be very much afraid. Well, we don't know what else to say. I mean, we've said what we want to say, and it sounds trite to us because it's the kind of thing, it's all we know how to pray. But we do pray that for this family and for the believers down there and for these men who killed him, that you would work your sovereign plan in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You probably can't tell a person who is considering whether or not to believe in Jesus Christ all the fine print about being a Christian. I'm sure this gentleman who lost his life today, when he was first presented with the gospel, he didn't understand everything that it would involve, all the risks, all the pain. He certainly didn't know he would lose his life for the sake of the gospel. But from the way he lived, although I didn't know him personally, it's clear to me that somewhere along the line, someone made very clear to him from the scripture what it does mean, what it does cost to follow Jesus Christ. He obviously walked into his relationship with God with his eyes open. I don't know how you feel when you're a part of a church, especially if you're not on the elder board or deacon board, and you don't know in this particular church, especially if you're new, the kinds of costs that it takes to be a Christian, the kinds of expectations that God has on you and the kinds of expectations that being a member of this church would have on you. But I think that it's only fair for an elder board from time to time to share with the congregation where we're going, where we're headed, what are our goals and desires and expectations. What if you stay in this church for the next year, two, three, four, five, you can expect to be shared with you and confronted with and where we're going. When I was a teenager, my mom always used to say, if I was going to call a young lady out for a date, never call and say, hi, are you busy Friday night? Because maybe depending on what we were going to do, she was or she wasn't busy. You always ought to say, would you like to go and do such and such? And she can make a more intelligent decision. We'd like to help you make a more intelligent decision as to whether this church is for you or not by laying out this morning where we're trying to go in our attempts to obey Jesus Christ's command to make disciples of every nation. I'm not going to be preaching a sermon today. I'm going to be laying out for you kind of a State of the Union address and letting you know where we're headed. Let me walk over to the overhead and spend the rest of the time down there drawing pictures and explaining to you where we think Christ wants us to go and how it impacts you.
Do you remember your first day out on the field? Those early weeks when you first went to practice and your coach basically didn't have a nice thing to say to you. It was run faster, jump higher, play harder, play better. Learn to kick, learn to trap, learn to run, learn to kick, learn to run, learn to do your moves, learn to run. 5 times around the field. No, 10 times around the field. He was the person that you just loved to hate. He was a guy that after time you felt like, oh man, if he just not make us run so many laps. But if you've ever gotten to the point where your team won a championship and you actually held that trophy in your hand, then suddenly this coach who was so mean and nasty and made you do all those things, he just becomes your best friend and you love him. Teams love the coaches that push them to do the things they didn't want to do so they could become the people that they wanted to be. In the Bible, Jesus Christ said to his 12 coaches, the 12 apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them first, and then teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. In the Bible, the apostles started churches everywhere around the world, and those churches appointed pastors, elders, to lead those churches, and pastors and elders become the coaches of their individual churches. And their job is primarily to coach the Christians in their congregations to be the best disciples of Jesus Christ they can be, both in growing themselves and in reaching out to unbelievers and making disciples of them. Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said, "The job of coaching is the job of making men do what they don't want to do so they can be what they want to be." And it seems to me that a job of an elder board, of a church, of a pastor in a church, is to help Christians do what sometimes we don't want to do in order that we can be what we really want to be. And that is, we want to be more like Christ. We want to be Christians who can stand before his throne one day and not be ashamed of how we live. We want to be people who can not only pray for our next door neighbors who are struggling with alcoholism or who are going through a difficult marriage situation or who have just lost their son in a car accident and are overwhelmed with grief. We want to be the kind of Christians who can actually bridge the gap to them and bring them into the kingdom of God with us and have them stand beside us in heaven. If you're a Christian, I know you want these things. If you're a genuine believer in Christ, I know you want to overcome the sins that dog at your heels. I know that you want to be able to share your faith with unbelievers. I know that you want to be able to pray to God in a way that's acceptable to him and it lets you know you've connected. I also know, because I'm a Christian myself, that all those things are difficult to do. And hence, becoming a disciple is not easy. And hence, it seems to me that one of the primary roles of a church is to help God's people become the disciples that he wants them to be, helping them do the things they may not want to do in order to be the people they really want to be. Does that make sense? I'd like to draw you a picture, diagrams, of where we have been as a church so far in our attempts to help those of you who are part of this body to be the disciples God wants you to be, where we think we've been weak, where we think we've been strong, and where we'd like to go over the next year or two or three. Although I'm not preaching from the Bible this morning, I want to make very clear that everything I'm going to say has been bathed in prayer and the study of the Bible and the study of many Christian books written from a biblical perspective by the elder board and by other leaders in our church, as we for the past 9 months have spent an intense period of time studying where we think God wants us as a church to go. Let me start by drawing you my picture. Those of you who have been in our church for several years may recall that we are absolutely convinced from the scripture that the vast majority of Christian growth takes place when people are away from this building. It's not that we don't consider preaching important. We consider it enormously important. But it is that people tend to grow according to experience, thank you, Arlie, and according to the Bible, usually in groups of small groups of Christians gathering together when they pray together and build up one another in the faith. You might diagram it like this. Often in a typical church in the United States, you have the pastor, and you have all the people in the congregation. And the way that many churches view the pastor's job is, his job is to minister to each person in the congregation, make disciples out of them. Of course, any pastor who does this finds himself in a loony ward very, very fast. And so he begins reading all kinds of books, and especially reading the Bible as to how it's supposed to be done. And he comes to the conclusion that, no, the pastor's not supposed to do all these things by himself, that the Bible always says that there are multiple leaders in a church. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm not real smooth with these overheads. So here's a pastor, and now he has all these other elders with him, and there's a whole elder board. And this elder board, however many people you have, take all these people in the church, and they divide them up among themselves so that this guy shepherds this group of people, this guy shepherds this group, this guy this group, this guy this group, and this guy this group. And that is a whole lot better than one man trying to do everything. But I'll tell you, we have in this church, I'd say our average attendance is about 325 on a given Sunday morning. Now we have seven elders. If you take, I knew I should have done this before I stood up here. If you take 325 and divide it by seven, you get a number that's unmanageable. Let me ask you this. 46 people per elder in our church. I'm going to call upon many of you by name right now, and this is not a test of your spirituality or anything. It is just a question of how many people do you think you know quite well in this church? Well enough so that if you were to see them just casually and socially, and they were probably doing poorly that week, you'd know them well enough to pick up on it and be able to really move into their lives fairly easy and minister to them. Nate Sane, I'll start with you. Give me, off the top of your head, how many people do you think you know that well in this church? Vernon, five. Yes, sir. Yes, you who shaved your mustache off last week. Bill, okay. Gail Hagerty, three. Okay, 15, 5, 3. Nate is, he's unusually good. Hey, you raise a big family, you're able to do these things better. Well, let me ask this. Do you think there's anybody in this room who has the capacity to be intimate with 46 people? Really know 46 people well? Really be attuned to their needs? Really move into their lives? Keep in touch with them well enough to really nurture them, shepherd them, encourage them when they need it, rebuke them when they need it? I don't, and no elder in this church does either. And that's why this model also is inadequate. We came to the conclusion, based upon the book of Ephesians and certain chapters in 1 Corinthians, that here is how things work. I want to make these the elders of the church. That God's basic plan is that Christians learn to group together in smaller groups, and that within each of these groups, each of these people shepherd each other. This guy shepherds him, he shepherds him in return, he prays for her, she prays for him, he loves her, she is concerned about her, he is concerned about him, and they share love for one another. That the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in every single Christian and has given every single Christian at least one ability or spiritual gift to help the other Christians around him. You don't know all the people in this church, and you never will again unless something drastically happens and our numbers plummet. Therefore, you don't have the ability to follow the biblical commands to be kind one to another to everybody in this church. Have you been kind to everybody in this church? Probably the only way you can do it is to sing loudly and praise and give your offering. But other than that, what can you do? But you do have the ability to be kind to several people in a small group. You do have the ability to forgive those few people you know who offend you. You do have the ability to confess your sins to other Christians that you know well. What we're saying is this, that the Bible in our judgment teaches that an elder board's job is to oversee this process in a church so that Christians learn to build one another up very well. If I were to blow this up a little bit, it would be like this. that small groups of Christians would meet together, usually in a home, but not always. They can meet in a room in a church. Maybe, I don't know, 8, 10 people, 12 at the most. And they would build up one another. That way, let's suppose somebody in a church gets sick. Long before I ever get a call and learn about it, if that person is in a small group that is functioning like it should, these people will already have rallied around this person. I may go to the hospital, mumble a few incoherent words, read a Bible verse, and check off that I've been there and go away, and I may do a good job, I may not do a good job, depending upon how spirit-filled I happen to be that day, and whether I know the person very well. But the people with whom it makes the difference are their friends, those close to them, those people who have gotten to know them, who love them, who have prayed with them during their ups and pray with them during their downs. They are the ones who are visiting them in the hospital, who are taking care of meals for the family while the wife is in the hospital, let's say, who are driving the kids to work because dad's in the hospital and whatnot. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, for a long time in our church, we have basically believed this and followed this, that the teaching of Scripture is clear, and I'm not trying to even give that scriptural teaching here today because we've done it in the past and I don't have enough time, that everyone in a church ought to be in some smaller grouping of people to really grow. That if your basic connection with our church is that you come and worship with us on Sunday morning, we're glad for that. We think it will be a benefit to you, but we don't think you're going to grow very much without being in some group of smaller group of Christians. Most people in our church who are in these smaller groups are in an official small group. That is, every Tuesday night they meet, or every other Friday night they meet in somebody's home, and they have snacks, and they read Scripture and pray for one another. Some of you are in a small group, and you don't even know it because it's not official. For instance, many of the elders, their small group is the elder board, because we meet so many times and so frequently that some of these men just don't have the time to be involved in another small group. But when we get together as an elder board, us, we 7 men, we pray, we share, we talk, we have snacks out in the hall doing snacks. We share with one another. When the lights go off and it's late at night, we stand out in the parking lot and bear our souls to one another. And that tends to be our small group for many of us. Now, what I'd like to say is this, that so far, this is where we've been in a church. We have a weekly worship service. We have adult Sunday school classes that are smaller than the worship service. You can get to know people a little better, and we're going to be talking about that a great deal during the Sunday school hour next week as to how we want to begin to more effectively use this hour. And then we have, underneath that, small groups, and we have many of them. I don't know how many, Arlie, would you say, counting women's groups, roughly would you say we have in this church? 15 or so of these small groups. Now, so far, so good. But there are some weaknesses with where we've been in the past with this, and I think I ought to label them for you right now. And if you're new to this church, one of the hardest things to find out about a church is its weaknesses before you get in the door. Let me show you a couple of them right here that we've had so far, and those of you who have been in our church for a long time will know them. One weakness is this. I'm going to say, I don't know what, there's probably a better word I could use, but I'm going to use this. That people who get into our small groups do so almost by chance. What I mean by that is this. You may come to a worship service, and you may hear that we have various small groups offered, and you may take us up on it. Yeah, I'm free on Thursday nights. I hear there's a small group meeting on Thursday nights. I think I'll go. And so you go. But somebody else may not take that opportunity. They may not hear the announcement. It may be that they're only free on Thursday nights, and they happen to hear about a small group that's meeting on Tuesday nights, and they don't go. So the people in our church that get involved in small groups, it's kind of sporadic. Some people do, some people don't. Some people are interested, some people are not. We basically have done it. If you come to us, we feed you into a small group. We may tap you on the shoulder if we think about it, but sometimes we don't think about it. And therefore, not everybody gets involved. That's one weakness we've had. A second weakness we have is this. Developing new leaders. Even though all these people are ministering to one another, each small group definitely needs a leader to be a catalyst to make it happen. Well, one thing we have not been very good at is developing new small group leaders all the time. Because as our congregation grows, we need to have more and more groups. But leading a small group is no easy job. You are the shepherd of that group, and it's a difficult task. And we've been weak in developing new leaders. Another weakness we've had is this. Evangelism. In our church, our major strength has not been reaching out to unbelieving and unchurched people. We do occasionally. God has given us some answers to our prayers, and we're learning to do it better. And I think this year, all of us sense an excitement who are involved in the leadership of the church that we've never sensed before. We think the ship's starting to turn around, but traditionally we've been weak, and we've got a long ways to go. And the way we have our small groups set up, for the most part, that has not contributed a great deal to evangelism. It has upon a few occasions. Now, there's some other weaknesses that I could list, but I'd like to list a fourth one that I think is probably as significant as any one of them. And it's this, and I don't know how to write it. Maybe as a talk, I'll figure out a way to write it. Let's suppose you're in a small group with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people. Suppose you had 10 mature Christians in a small group. They knew their Bibles well. They knew how to pray. They knew how to share with each other. When another person beside them is hurting, they know how to reach out to them and pray with them and encourage them. They know how to roll up their sleeves and help. They might know how to give an appropriate word of encouragement. They know where to turn in the Bible to build that person up. That small group is going to go very, very well. Can you see why I would say that? Basically, it's like a commando team of all guys who are crack sharpshooters and warriors. They go out on a mission, they're going to really do a good job. On the other hand, let's suppose you had a small group where 9 out of 10 people are not skilled Christians. That is, they don't know much about the Bible yet. They're not used to praying out loud. They're new at this. Nothing wrong with it. They want to learn. They want to grow. They may be very excited, but they're just not mature as believers yet. How do you think the dynamics of that group are going to be? What do you think it's going to be like when it's time to pray? And we all say, let's have a prayer time, and we bow our heads. I'll tell you what you're going to hear, something very much like this. That's pretty much what you're going to hear, because nobody knows what to say. Nobody's ever prayed out loud, and they don't know what to do, and they don't know what to say. Or let's suppose you have a group of Christians who are basically unskilled and untaught and immature and young. And one person shares in the group and says, I want to admit that I've been struggling for years, and I've never admitted this, but I've been cheating on my wife for the last 3 years, and I need to get out of it, and I need help. What do I do? I'll tell you, if you say that in a group of people who are fairly new Christians, and they aren't used to sharing with one another and helping one another and dealing with one another's problems, I'll tell you what you're going to get in that group. Well, we really ought to break and get some snacks now, and then we'll come back later and figure out what to do. This is what's going to happen. It's just inevitable. In other words, what I'm saying is this. When people get together who are skilled, growing, knowledgeable, trained disciples of Jesus Christ, they know how to build one another up. When you're brand new at it, you don't know how to do it because it's new and you're learning. Ideally, it would be good to have a group where maybe half the people are mature believers in Jesus Christ, and maybe half the people are young believers. Maybe you have believers at all levels, and they can help one another. And the zeal of the brand new Christians who are on fire for God can rub off on some of the old timers who may be a little more dull. And yet the knowledge and the experience and wisdom of some of the old timers can rub off on some of the younger ones. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. It's good to have a mixture. But it's absolutely necessary to have at least one person who is a skilled, mature, trained disciple of Jesus Christ to make this group happen. And the more people in a group you have who are mature disciples of Jesus Christ, the better that group is going to meet one another's needs. There are people in this church that I can spend 3 minutes with in the hall, and they build me up amazingly just because they've walked with God for years. They have the ability to look you in the face. Hi, how you doing? Great. No, you're not doing great, aren't you? What's the matter? You having a hard week, huh? Well, as a matter of fact, I have, but it's okay. Wait a minute, don't tell me it's okay. And they just have a way of worming themselves into your lives and praying with you for a minute or sending you a little card, and you go away feeling great because they've walked with God for a long time and God's given them that sensitivity. I guess what I'm saying is this then. We have realized in our church that while small groups are an excellent place to grow, small groups do not give, for the most part, Christians the basic training that they need to become a mature disciple so that when they get into a small group, they are effective members of it. In other words, I'll put it like this. Small groups, being in a small group is like being a soldier in an army. where you're called upon to minister to other people. But being a soldier in the army without ever having gone to boot camp is a big mistake. Because of that, we've spent the last 9 months or so reading, thinking, praying, strategizing a great deal about how God would like us to resolve this. And we're excited about what we want to do, and I would like to draw it for you now. Up until now, the way that our church looked was this. You might come to a Sunday morning worship service, and then you might get involved in one of the adult Sunday school classes. And if you hear it advertised enough, where you go to a woman's fall fellowship and hear about what they're doing, eventually work your way down into one of these small groups, which I'm going to illustrate by means of a rectangle. One of these small groups where Christians care for one another and support one another. However, we think that by doing that, while it has produced some very good things, we have missed basic training. We've missed taking people through boot camp to give them the basic skills so they can be effective ministers in their small groups. And hence, we would like to change and make the diagram like this. Worship service, where you learn to praise God, and you certainly get biblical content. Adult Sunday school classes, where you certainly are going to get biblical content, and also probably have some fellowship. But now, instead of going right to a small group represented by a rectangle, we would like to take people through a series of basic training before they feed into the various small groups that are available. I would like to now just take a few minutes to describe what we would like to do through here. We sat and made a list among ourselves as an elder board and also some of the people who have been going to the TNET training over the last 9 months or so and said, listen, what would we like a Christian to look like who had spent a year, 2 years, 3 years in our church being trained by us in the basics of the Christian faith so that he or she had the tools to live like he or she needed to? And when we made that list, we came up with something pretty much that lines up with this. We thought that a person ought to first be able to have assurance of his salvation. That is, not be plagued all the time with doubts, am I really a Christian or not, but come to know that he's Jesus Christ. We felt that a person ought to learn the basic principles for how to overcome sin, particularly those sins that we find most difficult in our lives. A person ought to know how to understand God's grace when he sins anyway and blows it, and how to learn to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to his sins and be forgiven again, just like he did the first day he was saved, so that his entire Christian life is not lived out of a sense of duty or law or legalism, but is lived in the joy of having Christ's free forgiveness offered to him every day for the sins and failures of that day. We thought that a Christian ought to learn the basic workings of our church, basically how our church structure works. We thought a Christian in our church ought to learn how to have fellowship. That is, how to build up the believers around him and encourage them and rebuke them when they need it and encourage them when they need it. We thought a Christian ought to learn how to share the gospel with his non-Christian neighbors. Not only reaching out in friendship to non-Christians, but also when it's time not to just be a friend, but to actually have that encounter where you actually speak words, to know the basics of the gospel and how to answer objections to the gospel that an unbeliever might have. We think everybody in our church ought to know all these things. We think everyone ought to learn how to pray silently at home, regularly, even when you don't feel like it, and how to learn to pray out loud in a group. We think everybody ought to learn how to read the Bible, and some of us ought to learn how to really study it well. But everyone ought to learn how to study it, at least in a beginning way. We think that, for instance, have you ever heard the expression, if you give me a fish, I'll eat for a day. But teach me to fish, I'll eat for a lifetime. We would like to teach each one of you how to fish in the Bible so that you won't starve to death, if that is your practice, between Sundays, so that you're pulpit dependent. But you learn to read on your own in the Bible and feed yourself as well. We think every Christian in our church ought to learn about giving of his money, his time, and energy. that every Christian ought to know the basic teachings of the Bible, basic idea of Christian doctrine, ought to know the flow of the Bible. That is, ought to be familiar with what's where in the Bible, like know the 66 books of the Bible and what's in Genesis and how does it differ from what's in the book of Revelation, let's say. And finally, the need for obedience and the ability to worship, all these things. It's not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea, right? What a Christian ought to look like. And we said to ourselves, listen, how are we doing with this? Where are these needs being met? And now is where I'm going to draw where we think, basically, these needs tend to be met. First, the worship service. Which ones of these needs does the worship service meet? Well, basically, we think worship service meets the need to learn how to worship. You're certainly going to learn a little bit of the Bible's teachings here, not in a systematic way, because one week we're in Obadiah, and next week we're in John and whatnot. You're not going to learn to study the Bible on your own. Pray, you listen to somebody else pray. Share the gospel, probably won't learn that. Fellowship, a little bit of fellowship in the worship service. You have a little coffee, you might spill on someone and get in a conversation accidentally, and that might be good. But to actually really get into somebody else's life, nah. How our church works, no. Understanding grace, I hope that really comes across in our worship service. But basically, other than these things, worship service covers very little of what we want a disciple of Jesus Christ to know. Do you see how little of what we think you need as a Christian you get by attending this worship service? Okay, well, we have adult Sunday school. What does that cover? Well, that covers a little bit more. We think that adult Sunday school, we would hope, gives you a feel for the flow of the Bible. We'd like to start classes where we kind of systematically work through a Bible survey so you see how Genesis relates to Exodus and how that relates to Deuteronomy and how that flows into Joshua and how it all flows into the New Testament. We think that Sunday school probably will help you with a little bit of fellowship. We think that it's easier to get to know 30 people, 40 people in a Sunday school class than it is to get to know 325 in a worship service. But aside from that, that's about all Sunday school is going to do. Well, what about Sunday evening prayer? We definitely think if you come to Sunday evening prayer, you're going to learn what it is to pray, because we pray most of the time, most weeks, not every week. What else will we learn on Sunday evenings? You probably get to have some fellowship. You see how many things are still untouched? What about in a regular, standard, ongoing small group of the kind we've had for many years? Not a basic training type group, but a group where Christians just meet in fellowship and build one another up. Well, what will you learn there? Well, you might learn a little bit about each one of these. Maybe you'll learn this. Maybe you'll learn a little bit about Bible study. Maybe you'll learn a little bit about how to overcome sin if that's what you happen to be studying that month. But basically, in a systematic way, you're not going to learn any of these things. Now let me show you which of these things we think ought to be learned in what I'm going to call a basic training group, a small group that is meant to teach you the basics. We think this will happen. We plan very much to talk about this. We believe we have a special course designed just for this. We believe fellowship will happen there very well. We have plans to specifically teach ourselves how to share the gospel. We'll pray at each one of those, and you'll definitely learn to pray. We'd like to have a specific basic training group just to teach everybody in the church how to study the Bible. We would like very much there to discuss not only what it means in our heads, but what it means in our lives, to hold one another accountable, that is, to grow in obedience. Basic teachings of the Bible and doctrine we'll cover in Sunday school. You see what I'm saying? You see how many checks, just off the top of my head, are reached by what we consider boot camp groups, basic training groups, get down, roll up your sleeves, and learn to be a Christian groups, as opposed to any other place in our church. What I'm summarizing is this, then. We think that this segment of a person's experience, where he moves from just attending worship to attending adult Sunday school, to where he moves into small groups to be trained, to where he moves into ongoing small groups for the rest of his life, we think that this has been the basic missing ingredient in our church, with occasional exceptions, that we would like to spend a lot of time focusing on in the next year. I want to end by sharing a little bit of specifically about what we want to do in these groups. First, we would like everyone in the church at some time or another to go through a group that we're just going to call an ABC group. That is a group that teaches the very basics of Christianity.
Often we have thought we never had a course here for brand new Christians who are new to the faith and now need to kind of get a broad survey of the whole Christian terrain and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ so that later you can zoom in and become a specialist in one area or more. We think it's really important. And that's why many of you in the past month received a letter about a course called Best Friends. This is the course that we'd like to use first to experiment with. That is a course that lasts, how many weeks is it again, Arlie? I think it's 13 weeks, Arlie said. And it basically has 1 week on learning how to pray, 1 week on learning how to read the Bible, 1 week on sharing the gospel with your friends, 1 week on overcoming temptation. It's not heavy. It's not difficult. It's not deep. There's not homework. It's not a high commitment group. The only commitment is to commit to being there for 13 weeks and making it a priority in your life. Whether you are a brand new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for many years, we'd like some of you who are Christians for many years to go through this as well, because we'd like you to be familiar with what our church offers so that as you meet younger Christians in our church, you can encourage them to get involved in some of these courses. Am I making sense in that last comment? We think that every Christian, secondly, in our church, we would like to see go through, I'm going to call, for lack of a better word, a DEF group. That is, now you're past just the basics, and now we're going to get a little more serious and get a little further down the alphabet of Christian growth. This is a group where we learn things like this. We learn how to memorize Scripture, and maybe over a 10 or 12 week period, we just learn 5 Bible verses, basic Bible verses, to help us get assurance of salvation. Where we learn how to have a daily quiet time, and during that daily quiet time, how to pick a portion of the Bible and read it in such a way that it actually feeds me. We learn the basic beginnings of how to share our faith with a neighbor. We learn the basic beginnings of how to pray. We spend a half a day as a group in a time of prayer and worship one day to learn how to do that. This group, this course that we'd like to take everyone in church through is called Growing Strong. How many here have at some point or another in your life, in this church or another one, taken the Growing Strong course? Cuss your hands. There's about 8 or 10 here. The people in this church who have gone through that, many of them have said to us how helpful it's been for them to do that. One of the requirements of a Growing Strong course is that you have to graduate, you have to spend a few minutes in the Bible every day for 14 days in a row. Most of the people who enter this class say, I've never done that. I've never, for 14 days in a row, sometimes you get to 13 days and you forget the 14th, and you got to start over. And it's just a little bit of discipline more than you're used to, but it's certainly not the Green Berets. You got what I'm saying? It's just a little bit more difficult. We would like people, after that, to take a group. In this third group that we would like everyone to go through, here's what it's about. You take best friends and you learn basically what the Christian life is going to require and what it's all about. You take Growing Strong and you actually start diving in the pool here and getting your feet wet and starting your early strokes to learn how to swim. And after you take a Growing Strong course, what tends to happen is this. You learn that, boy, I need to pray to be a good Christian. I need to read the Bible every day. I need to be witnessing to my friends. I need to be meditating on the Bible. I need to be doing this. I need to be doing that. And you just feel the guilt just weighing you down. And every time you miss a day reading the Bible, oh, I missed reading the Bible. It's been 2 or 3 days since I've read the Bible. And you start feeling guilty. And you think, you know, the definition of a good Christian is the Christian who reads his Bible every day. And the definition of a bad Christian is me. And you just get depressed. And instead of being joyful because you've learned all these Christian disciplines, you start getting discouraged. We think you need a course to hear about God's grace, about the mercy of Jesus Christ, not just to unbelievers when they first get saved, but how God's mercy forgives your sins every day, how he freely pardons you, how he doesn't ask you to jump through hoops in order to please him, how you're his son, you're his daughter. He loves you. He cares about you. You obey him out of joy, not out of duty. And because of that, this course has come to be known as the Sonship Course, which a number of us have taken it in this church and found very helpful. It's a course about how to let God's free forgiveness be the motor that powers your sanctification, your growth in holiness, rather than a sense of duty or whatnot. Finally, we would like every person in church to have some basic training in how to share your faith in evangelism, how to be friends with your non-Christian neighbors and co-workers and things like that, and build bridges of friendship and eventually learn to articulate your faith. In this course, there are 2 parts to it.
we would like everyone to go through this video course called Living Proof. This is the course that Brian Osisek's small group went through that they found so very helpful in terms of how to reach their neighbors with the love of Jesus Christ. We would like to follow that up with a course called Open Form that basically gets it off the shelf and into your life, where we actually learn to invite, now think about this, actually invite, I can hardly bring myself to say it, non-Christians into our homes. You believe that? And actually, I mean, look at them face to face. Real non-Christians we're talking about here in your home. And spend enjoyable evenings together and gradually sharing the gospel with them. We would like every single person in our entire church, from our pastors and elders on down, to go through this training. The reason I've drawn the dotted line after this is because while we would like everybody to go through this, we think that God has called a number of you in our church to be leaders. And we think that for people who have leadership potential, we'd like to take it two steps further. The one step is, many of you ladies have taken the Design for Discipleship course or the NAV 2-7 training series, which is basically this Growing Strong stuff, only you get a lot more serious about it. You memorize a lot of scripture. You do a lot more memorizing of how to share the gospel with your friends. You do a lot more praying. And some of these courses take up to 2 years. These are more heavy duty, get down, roll up your sleeves, really crawl under the barbed wire type courses. And the last course is this. We think that a lot of people in our church have the potential to be leaders, all to take a course in how to study, not just to read for quiet time, but really study the Bible and learn to take the Bible and just tear it apart and really dig it out for yourself. Who have gone through this kind of training make excellent small group members. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Now, let me just close with, I probably raised more questions than I'm answering, but let me try to close with a few little comments. You say, what if I am in a small group right now that's not one of these? It's basically a fellowship group. And what if I'm just not ready for any of this training? I love my fellowship group. I get so built up in the faith when I go there. For me to leave it right now would just be torture. Well, don't leave it now. Stay in it for a while and pray about it. We think eventually we would like to see you go through this training. We think everybody should, but it doesn't mean everybody's got to start tomorrow. Secondly, suppose you say, well, listen, I've already, in another church, I've taken the Growing Strong course, and my small group worked through Living Proof already. And what do you want me to do? Well, we can see the fact that people in a regular small group would be constantly cycling out of that group and back into that group based upon where they are. For instance, you might have a member who has never taken best friends, and he says, listen, I'm going to drop out of my small group for 13 weeks, and I'm going to go take a best friends course, and afterwards, I'll be back with you guys. And at the end of the 13 weeks, you can come back in that small group. You see, these groups are ongoing. They're going to be here, folks, forever. We hope to have these groups going until the Lord Jesus comes back. You understand what I mean? They're going to be here. But sometime or another, you need to drop out of this in order, we think, to become a more effective Christian, and then you'll feed back into here. For those of you who are just starting our church and just beginning, we would love to see you. Just work your way through. Now, let's suppose you take the Best Friends course, then you take the Growing Strong course, and then all that memorizing scripture has gotten you tired, and you're so tired of trying to do 14 days worth of quiet time in a row, you're about ready to commit Harry Carey with a dull butter knife, and you say, I can't stand this very much more. Then you might want to take a break and just get in a regular fellowship group for a while just to relax and rest. And then when you get your breath again, go back in and go back for more. Am I being clear? Finally, I want to say this. This is only a very small fraction of what we've discussed on the elder board over the last years, and over the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking more about it, both in the worship service and in Sunday school. We are under no illusion that any series of courses and programs do anything apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not our answer to the problems of the Christian life. This is our answer to the problems of the Christian life. But we believe that because we've prayed for many, many months about this, we sense the direction God is leading us, and this is our prayers putting feet on them. Do you understand what I'm saying?
We would ask you to really seriously pray over the next weeks and months, as more and more of these courses become available, what would God have you to be involved in? So far, the only thing that's available right now is this fall, three Best Friends courses are starting. And we've given first dibs to people who are fairly new in a church, and so we've written a number of you letters who are brand new because we would like to see you perhaps do that. And for those of you who didn't get a letter, it's because we wanted to give first shot to those folks. But again, come January, we'll offer another one. And for those who have graduated from Best Friends, we're going to offer a Growing Strong course. And after that, we're going to offer Sonship courses. And every time a new one is offered, and they will be continually being offered, we are going to see to it that you know and you have a chance to plug in. I would just let you know that the church office is open. And even when it's closed, we have an answering machine. If you ever have a question or a concern, Arlie is the best person to talk to about it because he's the one who's basically overseeing this entire program. Give Arlie a call or give me a call or buttonhole us in the office sometime or in the hallway and we'll talk to you.